Turn in your Bible, please, to Isaiah 42, or it's also printed in your bulletin, and I want to get right to it. I want to read this today. This whole section is just fantastic. We come into what is called the servant psalms, or the servant songs of Isaiah, and we're going to read the first one today, which is Isaiah 42, starting at verse 1. Isaiah writes, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Whoo! Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word. Here we acknowledge it, words written, 2,700 years ago, but words that come to us not as dusty relics of an antique age, but with power, with your very spirit testifying, as spirit testifies to spirit, working in our ears, working assurance in us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the power and the wisdom of it. Give us ears to hear this morning, Lord. Open our hearts that these words wouldn't just bang around in our heads as ideas, but that you'd work to press them down into our heart, that we would know what to do with them. Because, Lord, we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by going right to this. Oh, it's everybody's most familiar verse. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Those words that begin the gospel according to John, how extraordinary. What a beginning to a book, by the way. I mean, forget for a second that we're Christians. I mean, I'm just talking about any book in human history. That opens with a bang. People have been discussing those words for 2,000 years. Extraordinary. This is what I wanted to get to, the next two verses. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, that word there at the end, and the darkness has not overcome it, you may be familiar if you grew up like I did, you know, with a King James version in your house. Does anyone remember what it says in King James? Just curious, weird test. Comprehendeth it not. Did you just say that, Jenna? Oh, good. Yeah. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. I like that. Because actually, it's interesting, in the Greek, there's two meanings to this word. Comprehendeth it not. What does that mean to you? It means understand it. In other words, then the darkness doesn't understand it, in a sense. But there's this other sense in the Greek where it's like the darkness has not overcome it. And this is one of those things I love when you go to the original languages. You're faced with a word like this that has this big meaning, and you say to yourself, how am I going to translate this? Because it has these two meanings. And interestingly enough, comprehendeth has this idea. If you think about comprehending, if you're comprehending an idea, you're grasping it. You know, I've got that idea. There's this double sense that I want you to see here. The darkness, in some sense, there's the tragedy of the human condition, the light shining in the darkness, and so much of the darkness is not understanding it. And at the same time, that light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not ever overcome it. In one sentence, I could think that the whole Bible is summed up in this. Now, for visitors today, we've been working through the whole course of the Bible. over, I guess, well, quite a while now. And basically, as a church, we've been reading through 4 Bible chapters every day, which adds up to 28 Bible chapters a week. And out of that set, we've been picking one. And it's had the effect that we're working our way through the Bible. And right now we're up to Isaiah. But I think it's time for a really big picture here. And this is the really big picture. What we see is that, in fact, we are in a condition of darkness. The fundamental picture that the Bible shows to us is a world in which we find ourselves, which isn't the way it's supposed to be. And I don't care if you're a Christian or a believer in some other religion or not even anything at all. It does. Everyone alive gets this deep point that somehow this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Somehow this isn't right. Somehow something's wrong here. This darkness, this present darkness, this situation in which we find ourselves. In 3 sentences, you could say the whole of the Bible is essentially this. God made it. We broke it. God fixes it. God is fixing it. How does he fix it? That in this light he is shining his darkness, and there is a way out of the darkness and that light. And that's what I want to talk about today. It's one of the greatest passages in Scripture that shows us the light. It says, it opens up with that word, behold, and it says, behold, look at the light that God has given us. Look, look. In the midst of our routines and all the furiousness of life that gets us so distracted, we're always looking around, we're looking down, and you know, it's like, stop! This is the beauty of worship. Stop! Rest. It's so funny. We always respond to this as like, you've got to rest on the Sabbath, as if it's some kind of rule. No! Rest. Take Sunday off. Chill out, man. Come and hear God's word. Let him lift your gaze and see the beauty of his work. The light that he's shining in the darkness. This passage today is fantastic. As we saw, it talks about it's a servant song, but I wanted to introduce it by sort of reading a little bit of the passage that John preached on last time. Very quickly, Isaiah 9:2. You remember? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. There's the condition for the Jews. They found themselves in this position of darkness, and Isaiah is looking ahead and with prophetic sight is seeing, there in Galilee the light will shine. And I'm seeing it right now as with my very eyes. There, on those dwelling in darkness, the light has shined. For to us, what will this light consist in? For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Whoa! Okay, listen. I read these lines. I don't know if you're like me. The first thing I think of is Christmas. I can't help it. All of a sudden, I'm back in Christmas. And then I'm in a million different services and things. I was just joking about this in the context of the Bible study and then the men's group on Saturday, where did you ever have one of these verses where you're almost distracted? You're not almost hearing what's being said because it's bringing you back to other places. When I hear this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, I'm not quite listening so much to what it's saying because I'm transported back to Christmas's past. Does anyone else have that experience? I was joking about this with my old boss at my old church, who was this Welsh guy, and he spoke English beautifully in the way only English people can. You know, and he had this wonderful way of speaking and rolling his R's. And if he did that enough, you know, as you start listening to the way he's talking and not to what he's saying, and he'd say these sentences that were beautiful and you'd just be carried on this floating thing. And what did he just say? I don't know, but he said it well. Do you ever have that experience with Bible? Is the Bible is so beautiful sometimes that you're almost tempted to just say, oh, this is beautiful. I'm feeling something. But what did he just say? Well, what he just said is quite astonishing. Something in Isaiah is amazing. What he's saying is, this light that's coming into the world to fix our darkness, this thing that God is going to do has come in the form of a child. A child is going to come into the world. But here's the weird part of it. This child, look at the name, the throne name of the child, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wait a minute. What kind of a man, what kind of a human, what human king could wear these titles? I love this, Wonderful Counselor. Has anyone ever heard the Handel's Messiah? You know Handel's Messiah? And that song rocks. Everybody's favorite, of course, is the Hallelujah chorus. But the second favorite song is where they go, Wonderful! Do you know what I'm talking about? Virginia and I just did a sing-along for Handel's Messiah, and it was great. If anyone wants to come with us next year to do that, we should go together. I'd love to go with a group. It was over in Princeton. And you're thinking, no, I can't go because I can't sing. I can't sing either. It didn't stop me. But we stood there and sang. And it was so, I get chills at that point in the music where all of a sudden it's like all, it's this vertical boom. It's like wonderful. You know, it's like, wow. You think about, this is his name, Wonderful. That used to crack me up. What kind of name is Wonderful? Wonderful. What does wonderful mean? It means beyond my ability to grasp. Actually, I'm not able to comprehend it. The extent of it, it is marvelous. It's wonderful. What a beautiful name for God. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor who gives us guidance and leads us in wisdom and life. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. The one who comes into a broken world in shalom. Peace is so much more, so much bigger in the Bible than just this idea of the absence of hostilities. That's not it. Shalom is peace, is the dominion of God's kingdom on earth. It is the restoration of humanity to what we were created to enjoy. Peace! Shalom. When I read this, you're getting a picture of something amazing. I just want you to be amazed at Isaiah for a second. He is introducing something vast. What Isaiah is saying is that God himself is going to come into history. God himself is going to fix this problem. God is saying, I myself am going to bear my arm. I am coming into history, and you will see it with your eyes, something new and astonishing. Wow. In the form of a child. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right? That's the end of the passage that John preached on last week. And what do we see here? We see the picture of a child who comes into the world who's also a king. Now, what I would like us to see is that there's this huge tension in Isaiah. Here's the thing. This king is coming into the world, and you have this feeling like, well, this is going to be exciting because, okay, so we're the covenant people, and we've been suffering. We've been suffering under these Gentiles, these finks, you know, and God is going to come in, and he's going to smash them and do unto them what they've been doing to us. And there's a sense of, that'll be awesome. But there's the problem, and what's the problem? It's not as simple as that, is it? If only it were as simple as that God would come in because he's, of course, on our side. He, of course, likes us because I'm sitting here suffering innocently. Wouldn't it be great if God could come in and smash all the bad people around us? That's the way the world thinks. The problem, the great insight of Isaiah, is to realize that, no, even Israel was complicit in the problem of the world. Even Israel was complicit in sin. In other words, it didn't only need healing and cleansing, but it needed forgiveness. Do you see this tension? God is going to enter into history and redeem his people, but his people are complicit in the problem. In other words, God has to fix them. They themselves have to be cleaned. Today's a baptism service, and I'm really excited about it for Meredith Reed. And I guess in this sermon, I'd like us to be thinking about that as we're approaching that, to be thinking about the nature of the covenant, this idea of cleansing. The covenant Israel, the covenant people, had failed in their covenant, and they needed to be cleaned. In a way, you can think about this is what John the Baptist is doing. You know how the Israelites had come from the desert, and they'd crossed through the Jordan into the Promised Land. And in a weird way, that's what John the Baptist is doing. It's a sign act of a sort, but he's having them come to the Jordan and almost step on the other side and re-enter the land. You know, it's like being cleaned to re-enter. Do you see that? This is the problem, and there's this tension, I just want you to grasp this, between, is Jesus, the coming one, a king, or is he a servant? He's the king, and he's the servant. Let's look at what I'm talking about here. Let's go to our passage here. Behold, and we're introduced, look to this one, my servant. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. in whom my soul delights. Does that sound familiar? John referred to it in his prayer, actually. Does that sound familiar to something? In whom my soul delights. Where does God say this about his Son? Exactly, at Jesus' own baptism. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's the Greek and the Hebrew, but the concept is the same there. With whom I am well pleased. I put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Look to this. Now, this idea of servant is interesting, but this is right off the bat. He just said, what was the name of the king? Does anyone remember the throne name of the king? We just heard it. Wonderful. Can anyone say it? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Woo! Good. Those are some pretty heavy names. And all of a sudden, you don't associate servant with that. To bring it home, I suppose, I don't suppose Pharaoh would ever call himself that. Pharaoh, you know, the big potentate walking around. I'm nobody's servant. But this is what's interesting. God comes into the world, bares his arm, and is about to change history with something new, and calls himself a servant. What does that mean? Jesus speaks about this. Beautiful passage. Jesus called them. Do you remember what was happening in this scene? Is that the disciples, as always, are arguing over this. Every time Jesus turns his back, they're sitting there bickering with each other. I'm the best one. I'm number one. And here, they even got one of their mothers involved. It's really embarrassing. It's like, oh, there is Jesus, can you put these guys first? And then they're all mad at them. Everybody's bickering. I want to be first. And Jesus is like, look. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. This isn't the pattern of what it is to be a Christian, fellas. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is such an important verse. Oh, if we could lay hold of this verse and really think the whole of the Christian life is in this verse. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You think about the power of what he's saying here. I mean, Jesus, who came to heal and to mend and to restore, our gentle, loving Lord. Here's another verse, Matthew, also from Matthew. Come to me. I always think, all ye who are heavy, but I'll read it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the invitation from our Savior. Come to me. This isn't like the pattern of the world. You're not coming to Pharaoh, someone to make you tremble on your knees. You're coming to a Lord who loves you, who is gentle. Here's the problem in a nutshell, and it's the problem in our lives together, isn't it? Jesus came as a servant. He came in the form of lowliness. And what did we treat him like? See, Jesus is the servant of the Lord, and he even comes and he serves us, but we dare not imagine that he's our servant. But then we treat him like a servant. And you know, it's interesting. We have this reaction whenever we hear the word servant, don't we? It's like we don't like being called to someone else's servant. I don't know about you. Certainly the world doesn't. You know, a servant, that's like a servile kind of a thing. I don't want to be someone's servant. But what's interesting is that the Bible looks as this is a noble and a dignified thing. That is what Jesus is the servant. And this song, this entire song in Isaiah is about Jesus, the servant. He has come to serve, but don't you dare treat him as your servant. And the problem is, if you want to see the fallenness of the world in 1 second, we will, and I want to read some of this, Isaiah 53. Look at the way we treated the Savior of the world when he came into it. When he came into service, how did we treat him? He was despised and rejected by men. I have to say this for a second. I cannot believe sometimes that this was written hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read Isaiah 53, as with much of Isaiah. I think Tim last week was talking about Isaiah. They used to call it the fifth gospel, the gospel according to Isaiah, because it's just so chock full of the gospel. Such a clear picture of Jesus. Listen to these words. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. You know what stripes means, right? It's like when you're whipped with the whips and the stripes, the welts. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is how we treated God's Savior. God, when he bears his arm, comes into the world and he comes in the form of a servant to save us, to serve us, to heal us, to mend us, to restore us to wholeness and life. And we killed him. If you want a picture of the fallenness of the world, if you want to know why we're miserable, that's it. We killed God when he came into the world. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Here is a picture of Jesus. Behold your Savior. This is what I want you to see in Isaiah. Only one big thing today. Behold your Savior. As you leave this place this week, behold your Savior. Look to him in the midst of your week. When everything gets you down, when you're being pummeled this way and that, look to your Savior. Behold my servant, saith the Lord. Whom I uphold, my chosen, I have put my spirit upon him. What does that mean? It means I've enabled him. I've put him in the power by which I've created the universe. The Spirit of God, the hovering power there at the moment of creation, the Spirit of God which raised Jesus from the dead, that Spirit. And he will bring forth justice to the nations. What does justice mean? Oh, it's just one of those words we throw around, justice. No! Justice, the kingdom of God, God's dominion on earth, God's reign brought to bear, his shalom, the wholeness, the restoration of humanity to what we were designed to be. Justice. That's what justice is. In one simple thing, when you want to talk about justice, what's justice? It's when the kingdom of the world shall have become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And to the extent that we can live in conformity to that, there the kingdom of God is present. When we live in conformity to God's principles, when we abide in that light and look to him and let him work through us, there is the kingdom of God present. Amen? He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street, Isaiah says. I want to continue with 53. Forgive me for a longer reading on this, but you've got to hear Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I can't believe this, and I'm serious about this. Hundreds of years before the coming of the Savior, God is saying, just like he did at the end of this passage, before it happens, I'm going to tell you about it, here it is. Exactly, precisely so. Many will be made righteous because of this righteous one. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. Many sons brought forth from the Son, many righteous brought forth from the righteous one. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He poured out a soul to death, and was numbered by the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I have to tell you, this is the core of the gospel. This is why I quit my day job right here. Because it's so important. Because this is where the Bible just comes right down to the reality of our life. And it looks right like a bright, shining, searing light of truth. And it looks at our situation in the world, our predicament, and looks at the darkness and says, here is the hope of the world. I have given you this. I've sent my Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is his promise, that we, as we turn to that light, have life. And you know, that never meant all that much to me until all of a sudden I realized it's for me. until in my brokenness, as John was preaching about last week, I really appreciated this because, I don't know, maybe I needed that right then. I felt it. Sometimes the conditions of things, it's almost like you feel like your face is being pushed down in the dirt. It's terrible. And you have nowhere to turn. And all the things that usually you want to turn to for distraction, it's like you've got nowhere to turn. You know where you turn? In a weird way, it's almost refreshing because you only can turn to God. And when you turn to God, where do you turn? But to the light, which is your strength. And His promises, He'll never leave or forsake you. And it's there that is our greatest strength. Ironically, sometimes we only know to do that when we have no other alternatives. Do you know what I'm talking about? It is a problem with us, is that when we're doing well, we have this tendency to go on our own strength and do all these kind of things. It's when we get knocked down, all of a sudden, we turn to the Lord. This is the core of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, it applies to you and me. We just sang this hymn today. It's one of my favorite hymns. I just love it. It's this Charles Wesley hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's some good hymn writing, by the way. Philippians, have this in mind among yourselves, therefore, Christians, in light of everything we said. I want you to look to your Savior and be amazed. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied Himself of all. I'm going to read verse 2. He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Whoa! Do you see the power of this when we drew it to our own hearts, when we understand this is about me? I am going to get past verse 1 right now. You're wondering, when is he getting past verse 1? Okay, right now. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is beautiful. I've always been moved by this idea of a bruised reed he will not break. What is a bruised reed? You know, it's another one of those lines I always used to walk by. And so I was walking outside this morning. You know, anybody that saw this says, oh, no, it's a prop. Yes, it is. I was walking outside this morning and I saw for the first time, I've never noticed it before, wow, there's a whole bunch of reeds right across the street. I was so excited about this. So, you know reeds. I just wanted to make sure everybody else does. It's kind of like these things. And when you break them, you know, a bruised reed, wow, there's things floating everywhere. I hope no one's allergic to that. So. I'll put down my prop now. But, you know, I like doing this on the beach. I was sharing this at the staff meeting on Wednesday, and no one knew what I was talking about. So I'm going to try with you. They must be alone in this. When you go to the beach, don't you, like, you take reeds, you find something, and you go right on the sand, right? Anyone? Come on. Nothing is more irritating than when you've taken a reed, and you go down to the sand, and you try to write it, it breaks, it bends, it's useless, and what do? You throw it out. This is a pic. Now it's dead serious. I think about the love of our Savior in this particular phrase all the time. A bruised reed He will not break. What is a bruised reed? I think every one of us are bruised reeds. Especially at times, sooner or later, you may not feel it right now, but a bruised reed is, our society, you know, throws bruised reeds out. You're fine until you're not useful anymore, and then it's time to go. A bruised reed is someone who's hurting, who so no longer seems useful. A bruised reed is someone broken and hurting, and you know, Jesus comes in, and this is what I love about our Lord. When you read in the Gospels and you see what He did, when you see the woman who's bleeding, for years and years, And she's, because of this, because she's ritually unclean, no one can touch her. She's cut off from her community. It's the very it's more than just a health issue. Think about this when you read this next time you come across that passage. It's not just a health issue that she's struggling from, but a social one as well. She is cut off from the people. She is not complete. She is not whole. And Jesus comes along and touches her. And not only is he not made unclean, but she's made clean. She's cleansed, she's healed, and she's restored to the community. Shalom is brought. The lepers who come, who are cut off from the, who are not just suffering as it were, but they're also cut off from the people. He touches and heals and cleanses and restores. This is what Jesus does by his love. He restores us. He gives us life. He gives us hope. And that's the beauty of our Savior. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and then the coast and all the coastlands wait for his law. You notice if you look through this passage, it's like three different times he's mentioning justice. Three different times he's talking about the justice, the dominion of God is going to come to the ends of the earth. When will Jesus be weary of it? He won't be weary of it. It's going to go forth to the ends of the earth, and not even the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. If you're like me, you were very distressed this week, even if you remotely follow the news. What a world. What a world. I was just talking about what a world we live in. It documents it in Isaiah 53. We live in a world where God bears his holy arm to save us. He sends in someone who brings back, who shows us through acts of mercy and kindness and love, who restores people to health and wholeness, who gives people hope, and we killed him. What is wrong with the world? I sometimes want to pull my hair out. And I felt that this week in repeated things. As you look at the situation in Paris, or as you look at the situation in Nigeria, what is wrong with the world? And do you feel on some level a sense of despair? You know, it's like, what are we going to do? As a citizen, I feel that. But then I remember God's promises in the biggest possible way, and I see and I look back over a span of 2,000 years, and I remember you and I are here this morning because we've been swept up in this wave of witness that has gone forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. 2,000 years later, here we are this morning because someone has testified to the love of Jesus Christ, and we have believed, and here we are. It's a beautiful thing. And the promise of Scripture is that though, despite all appearances, don't be fooled, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the kingdom of God. And he will not weary until the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of God. And that's beautiful comfort. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Here is God's word spoken about his son, about the one he said. Here is God's word. He's saying, look at my servant. And he's speaking to him. I've called you, servant. I've called you in righteousness to take you by the hand and keep you. I give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to do what? To free them. Verse 3 of my favorite hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. A beautiful expression of the Christian experience. Millions of people over and over again have felt this thing. I myself have felt it. I didn't even know I was enslaved. I thought I was free. Who wants to be a Christian? That's enslavement. Oh, you're imposing your values. And then all of a sudden, in my pain, in my brokenness, the love of God. Who bids us, I don't want to become like one of them. I don't want to become a Christian. You don't have to. You have to set your faith in the Lord. God bids us to know him. We are given communion with God through the light, through his Son, through the life and the light of Jesus. How simple. How beautiful is that? Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a passage you could just sit there and think about for days. I almost want to say it again. I will. I can do that. I'm the pastor. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us what? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. When we look to Christ, we are seeing the glory of God. We're abiding in it. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What we're being told here is that as we look at the Lord, we're being changed. And it's precisely by looking, by beholding the Lord, by beholding Jesus, by turning to Him in faith, that we are changed. Today, as I said, is a baptism. What is it about? What does it signify in a baptism? Well, it's the waters of cleansing. But what I want to talk about today, what I want to look at here, is the beauty of God's grace. He calls us to turn to Him and to look at Him. And as we do so, I was thinking about this week in the various groups and Bible studies, how easy it is to be caught up in ourself. The more I think, I used to think of sanctification as something, the first idea of sanctification is this, that we grow every day, we're getting a little bit better. I'm not perfect, but every day I'm getting better, and it's almost like I'm taking off into heaven. Well, every one of us knows that ain't it. So then we think it's more like this sometimes. And I think there's something true in that, more like this with me, But that is maddening because I feel sometimes like, aren't I supposed to be further than this? It's like, I should be up here. It's like my stock portfolio, it's the same place it was 15 years ago or lower. Wait a minute. That's not sanctification. Does anyone else feel this way? Here's the whole thing that I'm beginning to discern in a profound way, brothers and sisters. It's not about me. And it's not about you. Wiser words cannot be said. I mean, this is it. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. If you're like me, I think about this all the time. We have this bowl that we're going to be using. It was a gift from a congregant. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? This is the fruit of, I want so badly to exemplify these things. I want to be oozing these things. I want to be, that's just me. I want to be all about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. I want, but the problem is the more I want to be these things, the less I am because I'm a madman, And what's interesting is that it's precisely when we just stop, when we get out of the way, when we look to the Lord in trust and stop trying to be the fruit bearer, that the fruit is born. Have you ever noticed that? I think the most powerful we can be is when we get out of God's way, and then we're most fully and truly ourselves. Tim Keller. This came from Warren yesterday, actually. We were at men's breakfast, and I really appreciate this because, well, Tim Keller said better than I did, so I'm going to read him. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. We got to get ourselves out of our own way. And the whole point of this is that we can be broken. We can be hopeless. We could feel all of these things. And there is one huge antidote, is that light shining in the darkness. God bids us to turn to Him and be renewed. My strength, my restoration, and yours is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we turn to Him and abide in Him and put aside our sins and stand, we are called and commissioned and renewed. And we, though we can be bruised reeds or smoldering wicks, we can be made useful for the kingdom. And I stand here today as a testimony to it. There's no pride in this. There's no pride in it for anyone. Because what pride is there? By my own devices, my heart is prone to stray. I'm all over the map, but in God's service, praise God. Each one of us could be called to His service, and that's a joyful thing. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Last verse. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. New things. Does anyone hear the echo in the New Testament here? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Behold, I am making all things new. I think the enjoyment of Christian life to a deep extent comes into this one thing, brothers and sisters, is to avail yourself of the great knowledge of this light that makes all things new. You can feel very worn down by things, but when we look to that light, all things are new in Christ. And that's what this baptism is about, is that all things are new, all things are forgiven, all things are blessed in Christ. I can't end it without doing this. This is my favorite verse of my favorite hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. This is the boldness that we're invited to in Christ. Come, brothers and sisters, and look, behold, the servant of God, your King, your Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, for the life of it, for the power it imparts. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond, hearts to sing praise to your wonders of glory. In Jesus' name, amen.